Well, good morning. It is a privilege to be with you this morning and to open God's Word together. This morning, as we've already said, we'll be looking at Psalm 23 together. If you have a copy of God's Word, I would invite you to open to Psalm 23, although I imagine in a room this size, there are at least a few of you who perhaps don't need to open there, but have it memorized. This is a much loved psalm throughout much of the Christian church. Well, as you're turning there, I would invite you to pay careful attention as I read from Psalm 23, because this is not the word of man, but the word of God, and it's a life-changing, precious gift that he has given to his people. So Psalm 23, beginning in verse 1. A psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will endure forever. Let's pray and ask for his blessing on it this morning. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for the beautiful words of this psalm. And as we consider them, we ask that your Holy Spirit would grasp hold of the affections of our hearts and draw them to you. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there are some songs that are played over and over and over and over again, and you have absolutely no idea why. You quickly turn the radio channel as soon as you hear that song coming on. If you're on the internet, maybe you put the little thumbs down kind of picture when you hear it. You keep it off your playlist, and you have no idea why anyone likes this, let alone would pay money to listen to it. I think you know the kinds of songs I'm talking about, or can think of a few. On the other hand, there are songs that you simply cannot get enough of. You know, you're driving in the car and the radio is on and you turn it up as soon as you hear it. The conversation ends and you need to listen to that song. It's the songs that you put on your playlist and you play over and over and over again. Well, why is it that there are certain songs that we simply cannot get enough of? Well, I think it's because for one reason or another, they touch something in our hearts. They speak to our hearts in some way. They speak to perhaps our deepest longings for love and intimacy or acceptance. They tap into some sense of pure joy we might have. They calm some melancholy in our soul. Or they remind us of a favorite person. You know, that was my mother's favorite song. Or that was the song they played when we were on our first date. Or they remind you of a certain season in life. Maybe a time where you had a summer job and the store played the same song over and over, and you just loved that summer. We listen, in short, to these songs. We like them because they're just that good. They're just that good. And Psalm 23 is a lot like that song that you just can't get enough of. It's well-loved and it's repeated over and over. But it's not just because we're unoriginal. It's not that God's people are unoriginal and therefore we all just love Psalm 23, although we may be unoriginal at times. We love it because it's just that good. Reflecting on the beauty of this psalm, Charles Spurgeon compared it to what the nightingale is among birds. For it has sung sweetly in the ear of many a mourner in his night of weeping, and has bidden him hope for a morning of joy. And in particular, Spurgeon drew our attention to the closing of this psalm. These words, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. These, Spurgeon said, are celestial notes more fitted for the eternal mansions than for the dwelling places below the clouds. Well, we do dwell below the clouds, and this psalm is written for us as we dwell below the clouds. And so God has graciously given it to us to consider together this morning. And we have a privilege of hopefully laying these words to our heart again this morning. And as we do so, as we study it, I want you to see how they teach you that the Lord is your shepherd and his goodness will follow you all the days of your life. Now, that's the main idea that we're going to be looking at this morning, and we're going to consider it under two main points. First, the Lord is your shepherd, therefore you lack nothing. And second, the Lord's goodness and mercy will always follow you. All right, so first, let's look at verses 1 to 4 together, the Lord, which teach the Lord is your shepherd, therefore you lack nothing. When as we think about that, let me draw your attention to the very first half of verse 1. Look at that again. It says, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. It doesn't say the Lord is a shepherd. It doesn't say the Lord is our shepherd or the Lord is the church's shepherd. It says the Lord is my shepherd. And I think this is one reason the psalm speaks to us so powerfully. It's telling you that the Lord is your shepherd, not just the people sitting beside you, not just the shepherd of the church in general, but your personal shepherd. And it's comforting to know that the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, knows you personally. He cares for you as an individual. Knowing this allows you to claim these promises as you walk along life's sometimes dark and winding paths. It comforts you with the presence of the King during your joys, but particularly during your sufferings and your trials in this life. And this is a wonderfully intimate metaphor. Compare it to some of the other metaphors that are true about God. They're gloriously true about God that we need to know from Scripture. The Lord is our rock, our defender. He's our shelter. All true, all things we need to know. But the shepherd metaphor adds a degree of intimacy beyond that. You see, shepherds knew their sheep. They knew them personally. They would even live with their sheep for extended periods of time, sleep with their sheep. They knew, they would lay down in front of the sheepfold and make sure that no predator would come in. The sheep knew their shepherd and loved their shepherd. He cared for them. And so in the New Testament, Jesus, as we've read earlier in John 10, picked up this metaphor of a shepherd and applied it to himself. And in John 10:14, he calls himself the good shepherd. And he says that I know my own and my own know me. Shepherd knows his sheep. Jesus knows his sheep. He is interested in every single one of them. You're not just like a nameless face in a crowd. You're not lost in a bunch of wool and hidden. Now, all these sheep look alike, right? Does a shepherd think that? No, the shepherd knows each of his sheep and calls them by name. What a wonderful promise that is, that Jesus knows you personally and cares for you personally. Now, of course, as we say this, I want you to reflect on something. I just said that the Lord is your shepherd. The Lord is your shepherd. But I'm assuming something. I'm assuming something to say that. And that is that you actually belong to Jesus' sheepfold, that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you have called him your Savior and your Lord. After all, Jesus says that he knows, but who does he know? His sheep. Right? He knows his sheep. And so you see, this psalm here is not a comfort for just people in general. This psalm is a comfort for God's people. It's written to his sheep. And so I'd invite you to change what I've just said into a question. I said the Lord is your shepherd. Change that to a question. Is the Lord my shepherd? Is the Lord my shepherd? If the answer is yes, then you can receive all the promises in this psalm with joy. And you can, as we talk about this psalm this morning, you can receive everything I'm saying with joy. But if the Lord is not your shepherd, then I invite you to hear the shepherd sweetly calling you this morning and hear him inviting you to be a part of his sheepfold. The Lord is my shepherd. One commentator has said you can't utter these words without feeling the happiness that they're intended to describe. So if you belong to Jesus, you can confidently call him your shepherd. The second half of verse 1 through verse 3 then teach us about the implications of this reality. Because the Lord is your shepherd, you won't lack anything. In the second half of verse 1, David asserts that pretty confidently. Look there again. He says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And then verses 2 and 3 go on to give a picture of this abundant care and provision that God gives his people. "He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." Now, this is a beautiful picture of rest and relaxation presented for our imaginations. A picture, it's really a picture of a flock on a sunny day on a meadow, eating and lying down at ease. They're sitting by streams of water as they gently flow by. And this is actually an even lovelier image than perhaps you might think. Think about David's time. Shepherds had to look hard sometimes to find such a place. They often had to wander from place to place to find enough grass to graze on or find water for the sheep. The land was dry and rocky in many places. It wasn't easy to find food, and green pastures and water were often seasonal. So certain times of the year, they were far from abundant. And in contrast to this, as one commentator said, God's care is not seasonal, but abundant. Psalm 23 pictures the sheep lying down in one spot, not having to restlessly wander from place to place, not depleting the resources and needing to move on, but lying down in abundance. And even when they do have to move, the shepherd leads them in paths of righteousness. Or, as the footnote in some Bibles will point out to you, you could translate this, along right paths. So he leads you along right paths. The shepherd, in other words, will always take you on the best route. He will never, again, as others have observed, unnecessarily tire the sheep. That's an encouragement, I think, that we need to hear today. He'll never unnecessarily tire the sheep. And so the sheep sometimes have to wander across dry and rocky lands, and sometimes they had to search for water, but the shepherd never led them somewhere they didn't have to go. And we need to hear that, because can't our lives feel like that sometimes? Can't our lives feel like we're wandering across dry and rocky ground? Perhaps you're thinking that, or you're wandering on the dry and rocky ground of some type of self-actualization or self-fulfillment. And you're trying to find meaning in your accomplishments, in your job, or your academic success, and you're just finding it's not satisfying you. You're getting everything you thought you ever wanted, and your soul just doesn't seem refreshed. Some of you may think, if only you had a better career or a new job, a promotion, or more time for your hobbies, more friends, or that one special relationship, you would be satisfied. And yet, as you wander from place to place, you find that none of them are actually refreshing your soul. Or perhaps you wander across dry and rocky grounds because of doubt. Doubt or depression, even. And there's a stubborn darkness that's hanging over you and just won't leave, or your doubts just won't seem to leave you alone. When we struggle with these difficulties in life, we have to know, hear this from this psalm, that our shepherd will never unnecessarily tire you. As you walk along these paths, they may seem scary, but they're the right paths because he's leading you through them. So when you suffer various trials and tribulations, know that he's with you, walking with you. Well, these paths can also be correctly characterized as paths of righteousness. And some of you may be walking across today the dry and rocky ground of your own sin. Perhaps your own sin is what's causing the challenges in your life. You've given into temptation again. You know that particular sin that you know you shouldn't do, that you've said 1,000 times that this is the last time I'm going to lose my temper, or whatever your particular struggle is. You said, I'm done. And yet you find yourself going back and back and back to that sin. And so Psalm 23 invites you to leave those paths and to follow the good shepherd along paths of righteousness, to follow him to green pastures and to have your soul refreshed, to have your soul refreshed in a way that sin can never, ever do. You know, sin often promises us refreshment. It says, follow me, indulge yourself, and you will be satisfied. And you end up, after giving in to that sin, finding yourself even drier than before. And so hear the Good Shepherd calling you here to follow him in paths of righteousness and to be refreshed. Well, as you do so, something wonderful happens. Look at verse 3 again. Verse 3 says he leads us in these paths for why? For his name's sake. These words should actually bring you great joy. So as you follow the shepherd, something wonderful happens. You bring honor and glory to Jesus. The Lord Jesus is honored and glorified as you follow him. Isn't that a privilege that your life could bring honor and glory to your king, to your shepherd who has done so much to you? Well, as we do so, as we come to these drink waters, as we follow the Good Shepherd, we are going to be refreshed. And this imagery is picked up again in Revelation chapter 22, verse 17, right at the end of the scriptures. We read this. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires to take the water of life without price. So that's the invitation for you this morning, to follow the Good Shepherd, to follow him without cost. These waters are free. This abundance that the Lord Jesus offers you is free. So to every sinner who's wearied by their own sinfulness, of what I've just described as you, going back to that sin over and over and over again, then this is for you. Jesus Christ has paid the price. They're free to you because it wasn't free for him. At the cost of his own blood, Jesus died for your sins so that you won't have to bear them. And he's risen from the dead so that you can have abundant life. Will you drink from these waters that he offers you? Will you follow him on paths of righteousness? And if you have, will you continue to do so today? So because the Lord's your shepherd, you are not going to lack anything. And verses 2 to 3 give us that picture of God's abundant provision. Verse 4 then tells us that even in the darkest valleys, he's going to be with you. Even in life's hardest moments, his care is not going to depart from you. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, David writes, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now, these words have offered so much comfort to many dying souls in the thousands of years since they've been written. They've helped many struggling sojourners on their way. Many grieving family and friends have drawn strength and comfort from these words. So let's consider why it's such a comfort and why David writes the way he does. How does he describe God's care? Well, he says that in these valleys, God's rod and God's staff comfort him. Well, what's so comforting about someone having a rod and a staff when you're walking in a scary place? How does that help sheep? Well, the rod is a very useful thing. It's a dangerous thing. But it's a useful thing. It's used to fight off predators. And you want your shepherd to have a weapon to beat them off if you're a sheep, right? And so the rod protected the sheep. Likewise, the staff was used to pull the sheep back to where they needed to be. The sheep might wander dangerously close to somewhere where they might fall and hurt themselves. And so the shepherd's staff would pull them back to safety if he needed to. Well, this is good news for us today, too. This is good news for us because we know that Jesus is with us, doing the same for us. We need to hear the shepherd that he's with us with his rod and staff, and therefore we have no reason to fear. They're there for our protection. Notice, however, that this psalm doesn't say that you won't walk in scary paths, that you won't walk in dark places. It just simply says that you don't need to fear when the shepherd's there. It doesn't say that we will face no evil, but that we will fear no evil. Also notice that it doesn't say that we walk in the valley of the shadow of death, but through the valley of the shadow of death. And so our good shepherd knows that we are there. These paths may seem dark and confusing to you. They may seem like they're endless. And there's no light at the end of the tunnel. But the Lord knows that you're there. and he's leading you through it purposefully. Your good shepherd will lead you safely through. And this is good news for us because many of us have probably experienced to one degree or another walking through the valley of the shadow of death. You've walked, or perhaps you've walked along someone else or someone you've loved who's been walking there if you yourself haven't. You've perhaps watched a loved one struggling with a long-term illness whose shadow slowly claimed that person. Well, you feel the shadow of death closing in around you yourself as you go to the doctor's office and get a diagnosis, and you know that it's approaching. Or it comes upon you suddenly when you receive that phone call that no one ever wants to receive. Other times, the shadow presses in on us as we feel the weight of our own sin that is just, we notice that death isn't just around us, but death is inside of us. That our sin is threatening to tear us apart from our good shepherd, to pull us down, to choke off any spiritual vitality that we have, and to leave us dead. Life can be, quite frankly, confusing at times. It can be scary at times. We face many challenges, many different types of dark paths, some of which I've just begun to describe. We walk along paths of broken relationships, of shattered dreams, of abuse, of injustice. We walk along paths of persecution, especially some of our brothers and sisters throughout the world. We experience guilt, shame, depression, loneliness. These are all things that we struggle with. And sometimes these valleys are too much for us to bear. We're tempted to lose heart as we're walking through these valleys. And if that describes you in any way, then I invite you to hear the shepherd's voice this morning. Hear the shepherd reminding you that you are not walking aimlessly and purposelessly around. Hear him reminding you that he is with you in the valley of the shadow of death, that you have no reason to fear because he is with you, that he will strengthen you and will never leave you. You have no reason to fear because you do not walk alone. You also have no reason to fear because the Lord Jesus himself has walked through the valley of the shadow of death. He walked through it all the way to the cross. Our Lord Jesus, the Good Shepherd, laid down his life for his sheep. He allowed himself to be beaten, nailed to a cross, mocked, spit upon. Even though he had never done anything wrong, he suffered the death that your sins deserve, that my sins deserve. He died the death of a common convicted criminal. He died that in our place. But that's not the end of the story, as we know. Jesus rose again 3 days later because sin and death and hell had no power over him, and he conquered sin and death and hell once for all. And so, therefore, he can promise you that your sins can be forgiven, that you can rise from the dead just as he did. And he promises you an eternal weight of glory that will truly make any suffering here seem light and momentary. When 2 Corinthians promises us that, by the way, it doesn't say that your sufferings here are inconsequential. It just says that God's future glory that he has prepared for us is so weighty, is so wonderful, that even the worst things that you are experiencing now will one day truly seem light and momentary in comparison to the glory that God has for us. And therefore, because they will really someday seem shadow-like in comparison, we can walk confidently through the valley of the shadow of death. He can lead us through there, and you have no reason to fear as he walks alongside you. So verses 1-4 reveal Jesus as our shepherd. The Lord is your shepherd, therefore you lack nothing. The metaphor changes when we get to verse 5. The picture is now not a shepherd, but a host, a dinner host at the table. We might call it the shepherd's table. And as we see this described, verses 5-6 teach us that the Lord's goodness and mercy will always follow you. The Lord's goodness and mercy will always follow you. And Psalm 23 pictures this goodness and mercy in terms of a feast in verse 5. Our Lord is compared here to a shepherd, to a host who's prepared a lavish banquet for his guests. And as we hear this, as we consider this image in verse 5, I want to hear you to hear him inviting you to this feast. The Lord is inviting you to be a part of this feast that he has spread for you. Look again at verse 5 with me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Isn't this a wonderful picture? The Lord has invited you to sit at this table. And the table is, after all, a picture of intimacy and fellowship, isn't it? Think about who you share meals with. And think about your experiences sharing meals with people. We don't share meals with strangers, or they don't stay strangers very long, do they? It's a place for friendship. First dates often happen around a shared meal. Many friendships have developed from sitting around having meals together. Maybe some of your best college friends develop from people you ate constantly with. Many have grown much deeper as we sit around and linger and talk. Families even cherish these times often, because it's a time we can all be together and we can all just linger long and slow and laugh and enjoy time together. It's a joyous place of fellowship, a place to delight in each other's presence. Now, I have young children, so I understand the picture I've just painted isn't always the reality in our homes, right? Sometimes meals seem more like instruction time than time filled with laughter and merriment, right? Please sit up. Chew with your mouth closed. Don't wipe your mouth with your hand. You know, often our dinner tables can be that, right? Maybe sometimes the date turned out into more of the really expensive conflict rather than the time that you really cherished each other and grew together. We experience bitter memories here because we're sinners. But at their best, meals are a symbol of fellowship and intimacy. And so when we talk about sitting down at God's table, we're not talking about an expensive fight. We're talking about long, lingering, slow enjoyment of getting to know one another, of delighting in each other's presence, and fellowshipping together. And not only with any old person, but with the King of Kings, your Creator, the Author of life. You're invited to fellowship with him. More than that, the psalmist says that this table is prepared where? In the presence of my enemies. The table is set while the enemies have to watch. Now, how would you usually eat? This might be hard to imagine since we live in America, but how would you eat if you knew enemies were on the hills surrounding you? You'd probably have your sword strapped on, right? You'd be on the alert, ready to defend yourself, but there's no hint of that here. David's table is spread in the presence of his enemies, and the enemies have to sit by and watch helplessly. David is unconcerned because he's sitting at the king's table. Now, before the guests come and eat, they would often have their heads anointed with oil. And so the Lord is pictured here as anointing us with oil, as though we are favored guests. And he serves us in that way. And then he invites us to a banquet of abundance. It's so full that there's more than enough. It might remind you of some of your Thanksgiving dinners. Perhaps you've been there where, like, you put the firsts on and the plate is full and you still haven't got all the good stuff on it. And you want seconds, but you're not sure you're going to have room for seconds. There's tons of stuff left over. And that's how David describes it here. He says, my cup overflows. It's running over. The blessings are abound. His cup cannot keep up with all the good things that God has for him. A similar feast is described in Isaiah chapter 25, verses 6 to 8, where the Lord is again pictured as a host. And there Isaiah writes, on this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that has cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. This is the kind of banquet that the Lord Jesus, our good shepherd, has laid out for us, that he has spread for his people, and he invites you to be a part of. It's a lavish banquet for all of us, for any who will come. And it's a fellowship that actually begins not just someday in the future, but begins right now when you come to faith in the Lord Jesus. And it's a banquet that you'll experience in its fullest and most joyful final form when he comes again and at the glorious wedding supper of the Lamb, when he returns to wipe all tears from our eyes. Revelation 19:9, as I just said, calls it the wedding supper of the Lamb. And this is, again, when we'll experience all this that we begin to taste in heaven, when we experience in its final and greatest form, when we'll see, when your eyes will see Jesus face to face. Your eyes will see him, and you'll delight in your presence, in his presence forevermore, where our Lord has indeed told us that at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. And so even now the table is spread, and the Lord Jesus invites you to come and to eat, to come eat and buy this without money and without cost. As we considered earlier, Jesus has paid the admission price to this banquet. He has died for your sins so that you could come and feast with the King. Will you join him? Will you join him? And if you already have, then rejoice in this and eagerly anticipate that great and glorious day, that wedding supper of the Lamb. So God invites you to his feast. Verse 6 then makes clear that this feast is going to continue forever. Look again at verse 6. It says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Notice how verse 6 puts it. Goodness and mercy don't begin following you the day you die. Goodness and mercy follow you all the days of your life, from the time you come to faith in Christ, and then forever. Actually, really, from before you come to faith in Christ, when the Lord is sovereignly and providentially working in your life to bring you to faith in him. And they will follow you even when you're in the valley of the shadow of death. God's goodness and mercy haven't been taken away from you when you're experiencing some of those trials that we talked about earlier. His goodness and mercy are following you even there. And then they will follow you from this time forth and forevermore. You see, verse 6 is making clear that you will spend eternity in God's house, in a place of abundant provision where only goodness and mercy are. For Revelation chapter 21, verse 27 tells us that nothing unclean will enter heaven, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So if you belong to Jesus, you will live among God's people forever in a place where no enemy can ever enter, where no sin will ever be tolerated, where nothing will ever be able to separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. After, at the end of his classic work, The Lord of the Rings, J.R.R. Tolkien, I think, masterfully captures this idea of everything finally being set right in the future, of sickness and sorrow and sin and evil actually being defeated once and for all, of sin being swallowed up in victory. After the ring is destroyed, Sam wakes up and sees Gandalf standing beside him, Gandalf who he thought was dead. And Sam says this, "Gandalf, I thought you were dead, but then I thought I was dead myself. Is everything sad going to come untrue? What has happened to the world?" Some of you may know Gandalf's reply. Gandalf says, "A great shadow has passed. A great shadow has passed. And one day the shadow of death will pass away. We will all be changed. The world itself will be changed." If you were to drop into that world right now, you would say, "What has happened to the world?" And we know that this is going to happen because our good shepherd is the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Lamb of God who was slain for our sins. He's the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep and has promised us this wonderful future. So, in a sense, we can say everything sad will come untrue. It's not as if they didn't happen, but as we reach for words to describe this future, we can say that everything sad is going to become untrue because we'll no longer be walking in the shadowlands. We'll no longer be walking through the valley of the shadow of death. Instead, Revelation chapter 7, verses 16 to 17 paints it this way. "They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb is in the midst of the throne, will be their shepherd. and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. In other words, the Lord will be your shepherd, and his goodness will follow you all the days of your life, throughout eternity. There'll be nothing but green pastures and still waters, nothing but feasting and delighting in God's house forevermore. You'll see Jesus face to face with your own eyes. You'll behold the blazing glory and beauty of your Savior. Your own eyes will see this if you belong to him. You'll eat with him and delight with him forever. Surely goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life, and you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray. Father in heaven, what kind and lovely words you have given to us. What a gracious and unmerited hope we have, that we, unworthy and straying sheep as we are, should have the privilege of feasting in your house forever, of being given more than enough of every good thing. Father, we do thank you for such true and certain promises. Help us to believe them. Help us to trust them. And we ask for you to guide us in paths of righteousness as we walk along the paths you lead us on in this life. Cause us to fear no evil, even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.